Good to see you here this morning. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 10. And if you've been at ABF, you should have at least, looked at that today and discussed it. So hopefully, because it's the Word of God, we should be on the same page, right? I want to kind of give us bring us back to the previous verses from 2 weeks ago, because we had a break in our sermon series just because of the weather. But if you remember, John was talking to a group of people, Christians in Asia, most likely in the area of Ephesus, about how life should be lived in order to have fellowship with one another. And of course, addressing at the same time the issues of Gnosticism, where the flesh was not important, but only the spirit was. So people would do whatever they wanted to in the flesh and felt that there was no problem in that. The bottom line of last week was the reason for which John is writing this epistle. And that is that believers would have fellowship with one another. And so we ended it that the idea of fellowship is partnership with God and with the Son and with one another. That you belong here. So I have my banner up. You belong here. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you are in partnership, fellowship, koinonia, with the Father and the Son and with one another. And that's a good thing. We belong here. And if you're not a believer, we want you to belong here. Because it is in Christ that we find true life. And so today we're going to start getting into what it means to live in fellowship with one another. So before we do that, if we could go to prayer. Father, we just thank you that we could come here this morning and to join together in the study of your word. May your word become alive to us as we study it, as we meditate on it, as we put it into practice, Father. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were ever a little kid, you ever go down to the basement? You ever go someplace where it was dark and you take your flashlight and you put it under your chin like this and you're talking with your friends and you're telling spooky stories, right? Because it would look really spooky to look at a face like this in the dark. So what it is that what makes it spooky is not the light itself, but the shadows around the face. You see, shadows are scary because it hides things that we are afraid of, things that we don't want people to know. What would happen if we lived in a place where there were no shadows and all things were revealed? And the truth was before us. You see, when we get into the scriptures this morning, that is what John starts off in talking about. Now, we're going to be looking at some if statements in a minute. That's why I've titled it If this morning. But he starts off in verse 5, and he says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, I find this to be a very interesting passage, because what John says, that the message that they have heard and proclaim is God is light. Now, see, if that's not the message that I expected to hear from him. I thought maybe he would say, the message that we have heard and proclaimed to you is that God is love, right? Because God's love is what everybody kind of talks about all the time. And so I would have thought the message would have been that. Or I would have thought the message would be this, that Jesus has come to die for the sins of the world. I mean, that's the message that Paul talks about, Christ crucified. That's all he would talk about. But John does something different. He comes and he says, this is the message, that God is light. Now, what does that mean, that God is light? And so we go to some other passages to kind of find out what it means, that what light means, and to live in it. So we have things like James 1:17, 1:17, it says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. Coming down to what? From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change. And so we learn from James that the Father who is light gives what? Good and perfect gifts. And there is no change in him. The Old Testament says God is not like man who changes his mind. So he doesn't change. He is consistent and pure, and he gives good and perfect gifts. He also says that the unfolding of your words give light. So the light has something to do with the word of God. But the path of righteousness is like what? The light of dawn. So the light has something to do with righteousness. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God among whom you shine as light. So as we reflect the light of God, we are reflecting blamelessness and innocence. Or it comes to this. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Again, it has to do with God's word. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. So when we think of God as light, we have to understand that in the context of the whole scripture that's talking about what? Righteousness, truth, his word, innocence, blamelessness. You see, so when John says that the message is this, that God is light, that's what he's talking about. That he reveals that which is in darkness through his righteousness. Now we see the opposite to be true as well. Who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So there's a contrast. If you walk in darkness, you do what? You forsake righteousness. Righteousness. Now we get into we go on in the passage, and he gives us these two different ideas. Both of them starting with if, conditional clauses, all right? So its first one is in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So the question is, where is the action? Where is the action? The first one says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. So the action is the walking, not the saying. Jesus was going to heal a man, and he looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven, which really threw the Pharisees into a tizzy, because only God can forgive sins. And so they were kind of getting after Jesus, and Jesus says, whoa, he says, which is easier, to say to a man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk and go home? Well, the answer to that, it's easier to say that your sins are forgiven. So Jesus says, okay, I'll show you that my words are true. Get up and walk. The action shows the validity of the word. So if we say we have fellowship with him, but our actions are different than that, and we practice something completely different, then we are lying to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The contrast of that is, but if you walk, action, in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. Now, the opposite we have to ask is this, that if his blood cleanses us from sin when we walk in the light, if we are walking in the darkness, then his blood does not cleanse us from our sins. You see, if we walk in darkness, the blood of Christ is not applied to us. Now we're going to find out why in a second. Now we get here and we look at what Paul starts talking about. Paul jumps onto what John is saying by saying, look, do not be unequally yoked. So he's starting to apply this idea of either walking in darkness or walking in light. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? You see, we typically look at this unequally yoked in terms of marriage. We always say, you know, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever if you're a believer. But it can apply to other things as well. It could be applied to a business relationship where you are partnering with someone in business. You know, because if you partner with an unbeliever in business, eventually your ethics will clash.
Because what does darkness have with light? Or if you are dating somebody and you're just having this close relationship, but you know, you're just dating, what darkness has with light? Or your closest friends, which you are confiding in and getting advice from, what does darkness have with light? Now, does this mean that Christians shouldn't be involved with non-believers? No, absolutely not. We need to be involved with people who are non-believers so we have an opportunity to share the gospel. But who are we partnering with? And Paul says, what does lawlessness have with righteousness and light with darkness? You see, we apply that. We need to ask those questions really hard about ourselves. Who are we partnering with in life? Because eventually, light will conflict with darkness. So there's responses to this. And so the people who are reading this and the people who are listening to this in terms of John's audience are going to ask a couple questions. The first one says, well, there is no sin, right? They're making this statement, the response to it, and says, look, John, you know, you're making a big deal about this, but there is no sin. There's just shades of light. Well, you can't say shades of light because light is pure and light doesn't have shades. You have to say shades of gray or darkness because the only thing that creates the shade is the darkness. And so the Gnostic is saying, but there is no sin. Well, John answers that question. He says, if we say we have no sin, we do what? We deceive ourselves. This word means to convince ourselves. We convince ourselves. We're deceived if we say we have not sinned and the truth is not in us. Why are we deceived? Because God says that we are all sinners and we fall short of it. So if someone comes up to you and says, you know, it's a big, you know, what's the big deal? You know, it's not really sin to do this or that or whatever. But what does God's word say in terms of righteousness and light? And then we ask the question is, do we deceive ourselves? Now, if we go back to the garden, because that's where it all starts, right? Here you got Eve, and she's in the garden. She's walking along. She sees this tree, and the fruit looks really good. And Satan takes an opportunity, starts to talk to her, and he says, no, but it is good. And he says, she goes, yeah, well, you know, God told Adam, and he told me we shouldn't touch this because if we do, we're going to die. Oh, you won't die. And she looks at the fruit, and she goes, ah, it looks good. So she deceives herself, convinces herself that if she eats this, it's not that big a deal. And what happens? We are cast into the curse of God. And their sin runs rampant. So we do the same thing, don't we? We have to ask our questions, are we walking in darkness or walking in light? Now, the other response is that, okay, I am a sinner. I accept that. That God has cursed the world, and as a result of that, we are sinners. We're rebellious by nature now, and I have a sin. So what do I do with that? Because it can be very overwhelming to know that I am a sinner if I don't know what to do with my sin. Well, John answers that. He says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Where is the action? The action is in the confession. How are we free from sin? By confessing and then the blood of Christ being applied to us by the Father. But we have to confess, and there's three ways that can happen. One, if your sin and all sin has to deal with God, then we need to confess that sin to the Father. And he so willingly wants to just wrap his arms around us and saying, you're forgiven. Now, the second place is that if you have a conflict with somebody else, And there's friction, and you sin because of that relation, that and your relationship is broken. Then you need to go and confess to that person that you have sinned, and you need to confess to God. So it's this dual relational confession going on. If you are willing to do that, then the blood of Christ applies to you, and your sins are forgiven. Now, what happens if your sin affects the body, a larger group? Then you need to confess your sins publicly so that you will be forgiven by the body and by God. You see, we kind of like the idea of confessing to God. You know, we'll confess to God and we'll say, God, I'm so sorry that I've sinned. And that's okay because we know that God will not reject us. But what happens if I go to that other person and I say, you know, will you forgive me? And they go, no, I won't. See, so we tend not to want to go because we're afraid that they won't accept it. And it's hard. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. Let alone standing up in front of a large group of people saying, hey, you know, I've sinned. And I know it's affected you. But if we don't confess, because that is the action, then the blood of Christ is not applied to that sin. You see, we tend to go around going, oh, well, it's okay. God forgives me. Not unless there is confession. Confession. I mean, think about it in terms of the prodigal son. Because we like the prodigal son. Because the prodigal son tells us that we can rebel against God and go, and then he'll forgive us in the end, right? But where is the prodigal son? Where does it start with him? Does it start when he leaves the home and goes out and spends all of his dad's money and lives in debauchery? Is that where his problem started? And I'm going, no, it didn't start there. It started at home. His heart was rebellious all along. But see, he was raised in this nice family. And so his rebellion was kind of covered up in the niceness of this family. And it wasn't until all of a sudden it boils up and he goes, I want my money and I'm out of here. And so he goes out away from the safe environment and his debauchery becomes well known. Well, it gets so bad that he ends up eating food with the pigs. And then at that point, the scripture says, and he came to his senses. In other words, God is working in his heart. He realizes that he's a sinner. And he goes to the Father and says, forgive me. And what does the father do? Wraps his arm around it. But it didn't happen until he understood that there was sin and he confessed it. And it was at that point that his life is changed and transformed. Not while he was living in the safety of his home, because that covers up what's truly in a man's heart. So you might have grown up in a nice, safe Christian family. And you might have all along going, yeah, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, but your heart is kind of still rebellious. And the rebelliousness was covered up because you lived in a nice Christian home. And then you're going to go away, or you went away. And the rebelliousness of your heart was made known. And it looks as if maybe you fell away. Because, you know, remember, I said this last time, I said, but at least he was saved. You see, there are things that we'll get into that we'll talk about what it means to be in the kingdom, all right? But the third response is this. Well, you've misunderstood me. Sin is illusion. And so John answers that question. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. What does that mean, that his word is not in us? I think that it means is that they were never a part of the kingdom of God. They were not believers. They were not Christian. If you're walking in darkness, you cannot say that you are abiding in Christ and you're not a believer. You're either walking down the narrow road or you're walking down the broad road. Okay, so this is the question. This is the point I think that he's making. He says, look, if we say we are a Christian, but we live as if we're not, then we have deceived ourselves about being a Christian. Whoa, but what about eternal security? When I become a Christian, do I not stay a Christian until Christ returns and I'm living then? Yes, that's true. I believe that. But the question is, not the words that I say, but the transformation that happens in my heart. And so what we do sometimes is we hold on to these things like, well, at least he said he was a Christian in high school. At least he said he was a Christian in elementary. So at least he said the prayer, but they live in darkness. The problem is that if you live in darkness, the word of God is not in you. The truth is not in you. And you are not a follower of Christ. We have to abide in Christ. You see, you can't have it both ways. And we want to be in both ways, don't we? We We want to be in both ways. So what does it mean then to walk in darkness? If we don't know what it means to walk in darkness, then how do we stay away from those things? Well, does it mean that if I'm involved in the occult, I'm walking in darkness? Well, yeah, that's an obvious one, right? If you're involved in witchcraft and you're really into this kind of stuff and it's Mother Earth and all this, you're walking in darkness. How about this old saying? This would have been way back, you know, when drinking and chewing were just abhorrent. You know, do you drink, smoke, and chew and go out with guys and girls who do? You know, do you do that? Well, that's walking in darkness. We know that. How about if we live totally for ourselves? Everything is about me, 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 me. We know that's darkness because Christians and believers are supposed to live a self-sacrificing life. But those are the easy ones. Paul, he sets out all of these things that tell us what will, if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he starts off with 1 Corinthians 6, and he says this. He says, look, if you are practicing these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuality, idolatry, adultery, homosexual, thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the revilers, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God if they're living a consistent lifestyle of these practices. He goes on in Galatians and he says, look, there's a list again. And he adds things to it. And he says, and things like these, it's not even a complete list. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live, walk in darkness, salvation hasn't come to your home or come to you. So what are these things? Let's categorize them because I like to categorize things. And so we have emotional sins, sexual sins, social sins. You know, if you live a life of constant strife and you don't think anything's wrong with it, if you have fits of anger and you live in that and then it's kind of like, well, it's not my fault, it's their fault, and you always live in this anger. If you're practicing these things without ever confessing the sin, then you are walking in darkness. How about the sexual sins? I'm going to camp here a little bit on the issue of immorality and fornication. You see, because we live in a culture that even younger Christians now, who they live together before they're married. And we call, and then they say this. He says, well, we have premarital sex. Okay? That softens the whole idea, right? We have premarital sex. And then what it is that says, so then you get married and you go, everything's okay. Right? We had premarital sex. Now we're having marital sex and that makes it right. And it doesn't. Marriage doesn't make the sin of fornication right. We like to say premarital sex because it sounds nicer, but the reality is that it's fornication. But marriage does not fix that. Now, the question is why? Because, and it's interesting, because when you see these lists of sins that keep you from the kingdom of God, idolatry is always sandwiched in to these sexual sins. And the question is why? Because men tend to idolize sex, right? We idolize sex. It's, you know, the old statistic was that men think about sex every 6 seconds, you know. And that's the way we're wired. But what happens is that men start to idolize it, and that's how we get involved in pornography, and that's how people get involved with sex trades and all this kind of stuff, because men tend to put sex up there and idolize it. Now, women typically don't. They can, but they typically don't. What they idolize is the man. You know, I don't care about, you know, all the women's liberation stuff. Women tend to idolize men. And so it goes like this. They, you know, you're in this dating relationship and the guy, he wants sex. And the girl's going, well, but if I don't allow him to have sex, then he'll leave me. And he is my God. Because I put him in first place over what God wants. You see, and so this idea of fornication is an issue not of sex, but idolatry. And those who practice idolatry will not enter into the kingdom of God. You see, this is what it is. Now, there's a lot of other things involved in it too. And the idea is this practicing, this walking, this consistency of a life sold out to darkness and not to light. So, if you say you're a Christian and you live like you're not, are you deceiving yourself? If your life is a life of darkness, are you really a believer? And see, that's what John is asking. He's saying, check your heart. Do not be deceived. But if we live as Jesus lived, in truth and holiness, then we have fellowship with others who are doing the same. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Yay! That's good news. It's good news to confess our sin and allow the blood of Christ to forgive us. And so life is oftentimes a consistent crucifying of ourselves daily and confessing so that we might have fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another. Now, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can live lives of truth and holiness. Because that's what God wants. And in order to have fellowship with Him and one another, we need to be living in truth and holiness. And we can only do that through the application of the blood of Christ on our lives. But remember, if we say we have not sinned, we make Jesus a liar. Basically, when we say that God is a liar, Jesus is a liar, that puts us above God. And His word is not in us. That's why we need next week the epic love of God. And next week, we'll be studying that. You see, are you walking in darkness or light? That's the question today. If you're walking in darkness, practicing that on a regular basis, then you need to check your heart with God. Or are you walking in the light? As the praise team comes up, I'm going to ask you this morning to take time to reflect in your heart and confess. First to the Father, if you have conflict with somebody, confess that to one another. If you need to confess publicly, I'll be down here and I would love to pray with you. But most of all, if you have not given your life over to Jesus and confessed your sin, my prayer is that you would do that today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning and for your love. Help us to walk in the light, and it starts with our confession to you that we might have a right relationship with you through the blood of your Son, Jesus. And if we're walking in darkness, Father, I pray that your light will shine right now, that hearts will be touched and transformation taken place. Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us.